11 kiddos taken off. Who's doing children's church? Anybody? You got children's church? Okay. Malia's taking children's church. Okay, Hebrews 12 and then Matthew 11. Okay, I'm going to sidestep Amos for today. And I'm going to let you know what kind of a sermon this is going to be. If you were growing up and your mother said, eat your broccoli. My mom didn't tell me eat my broccoli. She always had to tell me eat liver. We always have that liver, you know. I don't really like that liver. But this is an eat your broccoli sermon. Okay, this is broccoli not put in dip. It's raw broccoli wrapped in kale. So that's the kind of fun we're going to have this morning. Hebrews 12, desperately needed. I could probably stick a mirror right here because actually I've been going through Hebrews verse by verse on the radio broadcast, and there's some things that we've been dealing with, and I got to Hebrews 12 about this passage, and I got to do the radio broadcast on this passage. I said, yeah, right, Lord, I want to do this. And so I just did it. And it was one of the hardest I've ever had to do. And so Hebrews chapter 12, if you read or skim down 1 through about 11, 12, 13, this is God punishing the Jewish people. The letter is written to Hebrews. It's punishing Jewish people during the tribulation time period. Okay, it's God spanking them as a nation, and then he's going to use this as an illustration to individual believers. And then in Matthew 11, we'll read that passage also. So I'm going to read Hebrews 12, verse 14 and following. We're not going to look at it doctrinally, because it's written to Jewish people for the tribulation time period. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, now let's read the Matthew 11 passage, and then I'll briefly explain them and go from there. Matthew 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, this is John the Baptist, he's in the Pokey, the Great Bar Motel, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, go show John again those things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then here's the statement he says to John the Baptist, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's telling John, you're going to get a blessing if you're not offended by what God is doing to you right now. You're sitting in jail. That's the idea of what he's saying there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words. I pray that your spirit have liberty in each of our hearts, and I pray that you'd help us to recognize that people are hurting everywhere. And I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that when that hurt hits our door, knocks on our door, knocks on our house, that we would be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the Hebrews 12 passage, you can see in verse 15 there are people who believe in eternal insecurity, believe you can lose your salvation, or believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again. Hebrews is where they run. Now, it is clear in Hebrews 12:15 that somebody is in danger of failing the grace of God, losing something. The person that is given as an illustration is Esau. You have to go back to the Old Testament and read about that guy. So it's somebody. Now, this is not a doctrinal fear for born-again believers. Okay, understanding the Bible rightly divided, we understand that. But there is a problem that we all have to deal with. All of us face it, especially if you've gone through some very difficult things in life. Now, I'm not talking about the air conditioner going out. I'm talking about major stuff. And, you know, I'm looking out at people, and I know some of you have some real major issues. We have some elderly folks that are really going through some tough times, some painful experiences. And everywhere you go, you're going to find people hurting. And some of it's major, big-time hurting. And so in verse 15, he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. That's the word we're looking at. That even has the same letter with broccoli. Okay, the idea of bitterness. Okay, and if your life is going pretty good now and things are going pretty hunky-dory for you, I'm going to give you something encouraging. Just give it some time. Okay, because life is full of trouble. Everybody's got troubles, and many of them are major troubles. You got financial troubles, you got family struggles, you've got struggles in your nation. You got physical pain and suffering, you got work relationship struggles. If you got the weather-related problems, you know, drought, flood, hurricane, tornado, earthquake, we've got a government that is going to constantly infringe upon your rights, and they're not going to let up. You know, that's real encouraging, isn't it? I view all politicians as parasites, and a parasite never considers their fate when the productive host dies. And they're not going to let up. And it's going to get worse before Christ comes back. Okay, so now we got that encouraging thing out there. Life is hard for most of the unsaved, very difficult for most of the unsaved, and in some cases, extremely beyond our imagination how difficult. Neil mentioned to me last week about a black fellow that got saved. He's in Liberia, and his former name was General Butt Naked. And this guy would have his soldiers, and they would attack and kill. They're responsible for the death of about 20,000 in Liberia, and he would fight butt naked. And he believed that he was immune from the bullets. And he had a conversion experience like the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. And now he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the same people that he probably killed their children or father or mother. You can find them on the internet. You can find, just type in General Butt Naked. And there's a couple of documentaries about this fella. Now he's of the Pentecostal persuasion. But can you imagine if you were a mother that this guy killed your child? Before they would go into battle, this is what this man did. They would take an innocent child, take a knife and rip its back open and reach in and get the heart, pull the heart out, cut it up in pieces, and all his soldiers would eat it. And then he'd go out to battle. Now this is foreign to our mindset, foreign to our culture. This is modern day history. The man is still alive. You can find him on the internet. Now, if you were a family member, a wife that he killed your husband, a parent that he killed your child, and he is going to come and tell you about God's forgiveness, what would you like to do in your human nature? You'd like to take a knife and cut his heart out. Is that not humanly what a parent would want to do? Okay, and so I'm telling you, everybody's got troubles. We're all facing it. It doesn't matter. Nobody's immune about these things. But the thing is that we all have to face is our bitterness. And that's the thing we got to look at. Life is hard for the unsaved. It's harder for the saved because you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil against you. Now, the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 that often the struggles that a believer goes through is not because the believer is wrong, but because the believer is right. Now the world thinks, and Christians have the foolish idea, that when you have struggles, when you have sickness, when you got some problem, when you got issues, you got major problems in your life, you did something wrong. Paul is saying, no, you probably did something right. I'm not saying you did something right, but you could have done something right. And sometimes your struggles are because you're doing something right. A football running back has struggles because he's trying to get to the end zone. He's trying to do something beneficial for his team, and he's got all these struggles. And so it's the guy on the sideline that's not facing anything. It's not the fans, they're not facing the fight. It's the ones who are in the fight that's facing it. Okay, and so that's what Paul mentioned. Now everybody is trying to overcome the curse of pain, suffering, and the struggles of life. Everybody's trying to overcome that. You take that back to Adam and Eve, and everybody's trying to overcome, you know, the struggles of financial struggles. You're trying to be financially secure. Once you get it in the bank, yeah, the banks go belly up and it's gone. You're right back to square one. But offenses abound everywhere. Offenses by parents to children, siblings to siblings, by a co-worker to somebody else, by government to its people. Offenses abound everywhere. Right now, as we're sitting here, somebody is being abused, somebody is being mistreated. Right now, while we're sitting here, somebody is being attacked and murdered. Right when we're sitting here. Okay, somewhere in this planet. And the sad thing is that misery loves company. When somebody goes through some terrible things, misery loves company, and it is a vicious cycle. If a child is abused, you have all sorts of abuse going on, and you'd be surprised what's going on in some of these homes, but satanic stuff. But when a child is often abused, sadly, that behavior is often perpetrated by them later on. Sadly, this behavior, unfortunately, most respond with like behavior when abused and or offended. And sadly, that's just how it is. Now, you sit back and look at the ruthless behavior that people do on people. It's just phenomenal. And if people treated their animals this way, the Anti-Cruelty Society would be knocking on their door. When I was in Colorado Springs, we had a bus route, and on Saturdays we'd visit each of the kids or the families and trying to make sure the kids are going to ride the bus, and I got to this one door, and I could hear yelling and screaming inside. I mean, just the typical stuff, yelling and screaming. I said, okay, I'm going to sit here and listen for a little while, and so I could hear the screaming going on inside. I don't know who's yelling at who, and when I thought it got to the point of somebody's going to get smacked, then I knocked at the door. I hit the... And so they came to the real happy. Yeah, I can hear everything's going on, pal. You know, but sadly, that's normal for most people's lives. And people often raise their children where they were raised. They think that's how it's supposed to be. The home is supposed to be a place of solitude. Okay, but sadly, this is how it is. Now, most, unfortunately, allow unforgiveness and bitterness to eat them like a cancer. Sadly, to the day they die. Now, the idea of forgiveness. The world thinks that the believer, the Christian, is supposed to let his face get stepped on, and then he's supposed to say, I forgive you for stepping on my face, and be happy and go on like that. But that's not true. And how far does a person take some of these things? Jesus Christ basically clearly said that when somebody's offended you in any way, you go to them. If they ask for forgiveness, then you are duty-bound to forgive them. But what if they don't ask? We're supposed to forgive? Well, you definitely cannot keep harboring it. You just can't keep harboring it over and rethinking it over and over and going through that same thing over and over, because who does that hurt? It hurts that individual. That's where bitterness steps in. And we all face it. We all deal with it. I'm not exempt from it. Everybody's having these issues. In Hebrews 12, he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about this. You know, I'm not going to dish out the you know, the sour cream and then take our broccoli and cover the whole thing, you know, and dip and then, you know, stuff like it. This is straight up raw broccoli. But this is what we all need. The psychology world, the psychiatrists who are supposed to give the answers to people's emotional problems, what they're doing is they're drugging everybody. And the psychiatrist who is supposed to help people emotionally is the profession that has the number one suicide of all professions. They can't fix their own troubles. What they're doing, a psychologist is trying to do, is he's trying to fix a spiritual problem in a physical means, and it can't be done. Bitterness is a spiritual issue. It's not a physical issue. It is a spiritual issue, and technically bitterness is an attitude between that individual, myself, and my God. And it only can be fixed between you and God. And so this is where the bottom line, where it really gets to. Okay. And so the first thought I want to give you this is, there's a promise to every believer. If you're a born-again child of God, there's a promise found in Philippians 1 verse 6. You can hang your hat on it, and it says this, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. The promise is that he began a good work when the sinner comes to Jesus Christ, recognizes his hopeless condition without Jesus Christ, becomes born again by placing faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, God begins a work in that individual until the day they see Jesus Christ. And everything that is involved in that person's life is God working in their life, be it good, be it bad. That's a promise. We could bank on that promise and take it home with us. Paul said that when he was in jail. Philippians 1:6 was that letter, four chapters, was written while he was in jail. And three times Paul writes, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He must have got confused. He was actually a prisoner of the Jews. They put him in jail, and the Romans. But Paul said three times, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why can he say that? Because he knew that God was performing a work in him until the day of Jesus Christ, and because he was thrown in a pokey, this was something designed by God to mold him. He said, can't he do it another way? Yeah, you kind of wish he would. But that's the bottom line with all of us. The things that happen in a believer's life is designed by God, be it good, be it bad, to mold us where he wants to get us. Now, the problems in life for the believer are for the profit of the believer in the end result. Okay, the second thought I want to give you is this. The silence or the long-suffering of God is what befuddles the individual, the offended. What do I mean by that? Okay, we go down to Purdue, we hear this all the time. God's obligation in life is to relieve all suffering. Okay, so the secular humanists down at Purdue, they argue with this. Is there pain and suffering in the world? We'll say, yeah. And God is love. Yeah. Then why doesn't he fix it all? Well, the bottom line conclusion is this. One of two things. Either God is powerful and won't fix it because he doesn't care, or he is powerless and he can't do anything about it. Hence, there's no God. That's the conclusion. And if you reason it out from their perspective, I understand why they say that. You say, have you ever thought that as a believer? You and a kid have thought that. And if you're honest with yourself, you know, if you got your struggles and you're praying to God and you're getting all the Bible verses out to, you know, try to box God in a corner. And I can give you the verses if you want the specific troubles. And he's not interpreting the way I'm interpreting them. And so the devil will accuse God to you saying he don't care for you. When he does. But it just doesn't seem like it. The silence of God is what throws us off. Why doesn't God intervene when I want him to intervene? For the believer often loses his faith. It's not saying they're lost. They just lose their faith in the Lord. For the unbeliever, like a kid last night, I talked to one kid who's a Catholic and one's an atheist. Okay? He came to his conclusion because he sees all the pain in the world and God's not doing anything about it, so there's no God. That's his conclusion. Okay, well, if that's the conclusion, then you got a lot of other things you got to deal with. How'd we get here? You know, the evolutionary theory is scientifically impossible. And so a lot of times you can't figure out what's right, but you know definitely what's wrong. And I know, scientifically, I didn't come from a monkey. One of them kids asked me one time, mockingly said to me, "You think all these people came from two people, Adam and Eve?" And I looked at him, "You think they came from an amoeba?" Mine's at least more logical than yours. Besides, you came from two people. You know, but this is the silence of God. Why? The long suffering of God is what taxes our faith. You know, if God would have read the books I read, he would have came a long time ago. He was supposed to come a long time ago. The books I read. Okay, but this is the thing. Okay, and for the believer who loses his faith or trust in the Lord, he will question many things. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Now, if you look at some men in the Bible, you will see that these Bible characters went through some terrible trials. Abraham. God told him to sacrifice his son. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing? Joseph, his 10 brothers sold him into slavery. David, he was a fugitive from King Saul, running for his life for many years. Jeremiah, thrown in jail on multiple occasions. Everybody was against him. Daniel, ripped from his family brutally murdered. He was made a eunuch, brought into a foreign culture, brainwashed for 3 years. Peter and Paul, what he did is amazing. But when you see those seven names, I bet you all of us would know somebody by that name. Abraham? Why? People still name their children these names. Why? Because the Bible says, the memory, the names of the wicked shall rot, but the memory of the just shall be blessed. You know anybody named Jacob? I dare say. Do you know anybody named Esau? Anybody know anybody by the name of Esau? Anybody? Why doesn't anybody name their children that? Does anybody know anybody by the name of Judas? The names of the wicked shall rot. You know a bunch of them named Jesus down in Mexico. Okay, Peter, Paul, we all know people by that name. But you'll find men in the Bible that Esau died a very bitter man. Bitterness was first associated with that man named Esau. And so this idea of bitterness, the third thought I want to give you this. Bitterness is evident by many symptoms. Okay, now people will see the symptoms and treat the symptoms, but if the root of bitterness is not taken care of, the symptoms will come back. Bitterness is actually what it is. It's actually somebody who's mad at God. That's what bitterness is. I'm mad at God. God didn't let me get my way. God mistreated me. Jesus said to John the Baptist while John's in jail, he said, "Whosoever shall not be offended at me, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended at me." He's saying, John, you may feel from God's perspective you're being mistreated by God, but you will be blessed if you're not offended by what God is allowing to happen in your life. But bitterness often steps in. It's somebody who's just mad at God. Now, people don't want to admit that, but we all get mad at God. And a person in your own heart knows their bitterness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. It says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." So I'm going to give you some references. If you take the word bitter and run that through the Bible, Job chapter 3, verse 20. shows that bitterness is associated with a miserable attitude. Bitterness will cause that individual to be miserable. In Job 7, verse 11, it is associated with a complainer. Bitterness, a symptom of bitterness, is a complaining, griping individual. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, it will wear you out because bitterness will wear you down. Job 21, verse 25, this person will have no enjoyment or pleasure or gratitude. Job 23, verse 2, it actually causes physical illnesses. Now, when a person goes to a medical doctor, the medical doctor is limited to the physical realm. He looks at the symptoms, tries to treat them from the symptoms that he sees. But what if the physical illness is caused by an emotional problem or a spiritual problem? Jesus Christ healed one fellow. One time the guy was deaf, and Jesus Christ, when he healed him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." He said that because evidently his deafness was caused by a sin. But he didn't say that every time. In that case, that's what the cause was. And so it's not saying that if you're going to go on hospital visitation, somebody's sick, so, okay, what'd you do now? You're obviously not right with God. You know, we had a clown down in Rensselaer this past week. He had a healing meeting from Wednesday to Friday. He promised to heal, fill in your teeth. Well, but God only puts in silver fillings for him. So you're limited. You can't get porcelain fillings. You can't get gold fillings. You're limited to the silver fillings. And this guy showed up and he can do it. Brags about what he did. Neil went to it on Friday night, but he said it wasn't much. He didn't get his fillings fixed. I'd pay him $200 to fix my fillings, wouldn't you? Must be a dentist on the side. I don't know. Okay, but what a clown. Okay, and so... But physical illness can be caused by a spiritual sin. Now, here's some actions, these are symptoms of bitterness. Ephesians 4, verse 31, in our behavior towards others. Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So an outcome of bitterness is anger, wrath, outward manifestation of anger, clamor is yelling and screaming. Now I'm not talking about a person that just talks loud. Okay, but there's an example there. Romans chapter 3 verse 14, bitterness is associated with cursing, so a person's going to fly off the handle, all the words going to come. And in Colossians 3 verse 19, it says to the husbands, be not bitter against your wife. So evidently it's a problem with men toward the wife. It causes marriage struggles, marriage problems. But those are symptoms. You see, those are symptoms that might manifest what's going on in the heart. Okay, the first occurrence of the word bitterness occurs with Esau, Genesis 27. You can read the story. We're not going to take time to read it, but Esau. Now, who are the descendants of Esau? Okay, anybody can figure this out. Run the descendants of Esau. God promised that the Abrahamic blessing was going to go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. That's the promise. That's what God chose. That was his agreement. That's like a parent saying, my possessions in my will goes to this person and this person and this person. A person can gripe about that. But that's what they chose. It's their possessions. They choose. Okay, God had the agreement with Abraham, and he chose it's gone to Isaac, and it's gone to Jacob. And that has developed into a race of people who are bitter against God, and they hate the God of the Bible. Now, the PR program is they try to say God and Allah are the same when it's not the same. Because the Muslims say the blessing went from either God, from Abraham to Ishmael, or Abraham to Esau. That's where it's supposed to go. And that's what the whole stink is over there in the Middle East. These people have been holding this grudge, this bitterness, for almost 4,000 years. You talk about holding a grudge. But that's the driving motive. That is the bottom line motive, is that they're bitter, and the result of bitterness is they want to commit murder. In Genesis 27, okay, I'm going to run through the storyline. Genesis 27, Isaac is up in years. He's going to pass this Abrahamic blessing down to his one of the two boys, the twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Isaac liked Esau. Esau was his favorite kid. Jacob was his wife's favorite kid, Rebecca. Jacob was a mama's boy. He was in the tent. He was doing the cooking, all that stuff, Jacob was. Okay, but he was mama's favorite. Esau was daddy's favorite. Esau smelled like he came out of the woods that maybe a skunk sprayed him or something like that. I mean, you could tell when he came around because he had this, you know, goat skin on him. I mean, stunk to high heaven. Daddy evidently liked the smell. Okay, so daddy secretly said to Esau, I'm going to give you this blessing. Mrs. Rebecca heard dad going to do that. She knew the promise was supposed to go to Jacob. If she would have displayed absolute faith in God when she heard Isaac said that, she would have went to her tent, got on her knees and said, God, you said the blessing is going to Jacob. Now he's going to try to pass over to Esau. You got to intervene because I'm not messing up with it. She lost her faith in God, and then she got Jacob. She said, hey, Jake, come on here, and I want you to put on this. I got some new clothes for you. You're going to smell like Esau. You're going to be a hairy dude like Esau. And you got to work on your voice. You got a too high a voice, Jacob. So you got to talk like Esau. Can you talk like him? You got to talk like Esau. You're going to go in and get this blessing that's supposed to be yours anyway, but your dad's going to try to shift it over to Esau. And so I want you to get this blessing. And Jacob says, man, I don't want to be, man, what if he catches me? He's going to catch me. He's going to lay a curtain. Well, okay, if he does that, then it's coming on me. So she's taking all the brunt of it. And so Jacob followed mama's orders. And when you read that story, Isaac doubted that it was Esau. He said, is that Esau? Boy, that sounds like Jake. Boy, it feels like Esau. Smells like him. That's got to be Esau. And he doubted five times, but then when it came to give this patriarchal blessing, he gave that to Jacob. Now, originally, it was Jacob's. Okay, but they finagled at that thing. Now, Esau's mad. Esau comes in, and Isaac says, who are you? Well, I'm Esau. And right then, I got hoodwinked. Right then, when he heard the truth, he knew somebody had fooled him. He said, Jacob took your blessing. And Esau was mad. He stole my birthright? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He did not steal your birthright. You need to think that thing through, Esau. You gave that up. And because you gave that up, you gave up that blessing. You voluntarily didn't think your birthright was worth a hill of beans, and you sold it for a bowl of pottage. But you see, when a man is bitter, he don't think straight. And so then Esau in his mind, because he was bitter at his dad for not giving the right blessing, or the blessing he thought he should have had, he was bitter at Jacob. Ultimately, he's bitter at God. And in his mind, he said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And the Spirit of God read that mind, and he took that message from his mind, and he told Rebecca, Esau is going to kill Jake. And Rebecca says to him, hey, Jake, you got some cousins over here. I want you to go over there for a few days, and then come on back when Esau is not as mad, when he cools down. You know the sad thing? Rebecca never saw him again. She said, go over there for a few days, thinking maybe a year. 20 years go by. You know the story. If you read through your Bible, 20 years go by. Jacob comes back. 20 years later, she was dead. If mama only knew, right? Mama only knew. But the thing is that what did Esau do? After he realized that the blessing went to Jacob, he begged, he cried, he pleaded with Isaac to give him the blessing. And he didn't get it. He didn't get it. Why? Bitterness. And then when you read Esau's life, you'll see that he does things specifically to get at his parents. Married some people that he knew his parents wouldn't like and so forth and so on. That's what he did. But his was motivated by bitterness, Esau's story goes. And the sad thing is he suffered the consequences. And that bitterness is being passed down generation by generation by generation by generation. And we got some bureaucrats that think at the end of their presidential campaign they can go to the Middle East and fix it. They're not going to fix it. The only one that's going to fix that is Jesus Christ himself. And we're not going to fix it. Okay, now here's the practical thing for us individually. Bitterness eats like a cancer. When you've been hurt, when you've been offended by somebody, be it a parent, be it a sibling, be it a friend, I don't care what, all of us are living this life, we're going to be hurt sometime, some way. Sometime it'll be a minor thing, sometime it'll be a major thing. But in the mind of the person who's been offended, they're all major. Okay, it's like when you see your little kid fall on his little bicycle, he gets a little scrape on his knee, and he's boo-hoo. As an adult, we say, get over it. But that's a big deal to that kid. It's a big deal. Okay, and so the first thing, our offenses. The ideal reaction, this is a spirit-filled reaction. You and I do not have this capability in the flesh to do this. The ideal reaction to offenses is to trust the Lord with gratitude. I hate saying that. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, if I was a Greekifier, I would definitely change that passage. It doesn't say, it doesn't mean what it says. He is saying that the Jewish people who will live during the tribulation time period, who have to run around the world trying to salvage their lives, and he's telling them, count it all joy. Yeah, right. What are you, crazy? Okay, again, that's the ideal spirit-filled situation. Okay, the next thing is, or we can accept the offense as God is molding your life for a greater service. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul told the Corinthians that your suffering is God molding you to help others through their suffering. From our perspective, we would say, Lord, why couldn't you just write it down and tell me instead of me having to go through it? But the Lord says you need to have the empathy so that you can understand. So when you say to people, I do understand because I've been there. And this is what I experienced. The third thing is, okay, if forgiveness is just too difficult for one spirit, at least you need to bury the hatchet. You say, well, forgive. Yeah, that's easy to talk. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I remember years ago, this one lady I knew that her stepfather had died, and she said, my only regret is I didn't know it so I could dance on his grave. Why? Because he had molested her. For me to piously say, well, sister, you just need to forgive. Yeah, that's easy talk. But to bury the hatchet is another thing. I'm of the belief that when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified, that his Father in heaven was intending to blow that whole situation off the map. Okay, as a parent, if somebody brutally tortured your child in front of you, what would you like to do? Well, you're supposed to forgive. Shut up. What would you like to do as a parent on the spot? Would you not like to attack the person who killed your child and do to them what you did to your child? It's not that human nature. Is not that within a protective spirit of a parent? Here we have God the Son on Calvary being brutally murdered, and God in heaven had a thunderstorm going on. He had an earthquake going on to tip off that something else is coming. And it would not have violated any scripture if he would have done that. But his son, before his death, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Boy, that would have been tough. You see, and so, in other words, for our issues, we just got to bury the hatchet. Throw that thing unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay, and then just ask God to give you the grace to go forward. The fourth idea on this bitterness, it eats like a cancer. Forgive, you are required by the Bible to forgive the guilty party, especially if requested by that party. You say it's not sincere. How do you know? It doesn't matter. Luke chapter 17, the Lord said, if they ask, if you rebuke them, you told them, and they ask forgiveness, okay, it's got to be given. You say, I don't have the capability. Neither do I. Neither do I. None of us have that capability. It's something that you have to throw back on God and ask him to help you with. But this one thing also on this idea is, if you would look at one passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, harboring grudges and unforgiveness invites further trouble. Why would we want that? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And if the Lord tarries, you know, who knows what the future holds. But 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, probably have to go to this mic if this one's acting up. It says, "To this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He gets an advantage when we just keep reliving this. And when we relive this to our God and we hold bitterness to our God because he didn't fix it when we thought he should have fixed it, Satan is getting an advantage over us. Now, the person of Christ. If there is one thing that should draw a person to biblical Christianity, it's how Jesus Christ reacted to his persecutors. What would Muhammad have done if he'd have been in that situation? Kill the infidel. Kill the infidel. Jesus Christ, right there on his death, when he could say about his persecutors, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That one idea should draw a person to Jesus Christ more than anything. That one idea. No other faith in this world has anything close to that. None. You can take all the world's religions and put them in a hat, and there's not one of them that has a founder like the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, who on his deathbed can forgive his persecutors just like that. There's nobody like that. Buddha's not like that. Mary's not like that. No pope is like that. Muhammad's not like that. Confucius is not like that. There is nobody like Joe Smith wasn't like that, the founder of Mormonism. Judge Rutherford, J.W.'s, he wasn't like that. Pastor Russell. That one idea right there should be enough to draw a person to Jesus Christ. And there's nobody like him. So this idea of bitterness, basically, it's something that is between you and your God. And you and your God have to get alone and say, "Lord, that hurt bad. I don't know why you allowed that to happen to me. I'm supposed to take that Bible by faith, but boy, it sure hurts. And whatever you do, Lord, I just got to ask you for grace to help me to deal with that situation." And he's the only one. The great physician is the only one. He's the only one that can help with that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to Everybody in this room is going to have has issues or is going to have something tragic, something that's going to be terrible that's happening, that has happened or will happen, and we each have to deal with it. In Job, you said life is full of trouble. Some of it's just because life, some of it's because of the Christian life, and some of it is a special working that you're working in each of our lives. I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that, and Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, be offended by our God. We talk to many, many people who are mad at God. Some try to reject the idea of God, try and overcome their hurts and their anger and their bitterness. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this is something each of us have to deal with thee, recognizing that for the believer, there is a promise that you will work in our lives until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Lord, we ask that our faith would grow. And we ask that it would come from thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. Like I said, this idea of bitterness is an internal struggle. It's an emotional, a spiritual, internal struggle between an individual's attitude or relationship toward God. The symptoms often manifest itself towards others, and it can be directed toward others, but ultimately it is directed at God. Why did you allow that to happen in my life? Why? And the Lord has his reasons. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, unfortunately, Christianity in this country has gone haywire and goofy, where everybody thinks they're supposed to be wealthy and prosperous and all that stuff, when you said that we are to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your word says that the first thing we need to get all across to the new believer in Christ is you're going to have struggles because of your faith. And that's not because we're wrong often, but sometimes because we're right. We're doing right, and it's the fight that the devil's putting against us or the world itself. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to trust thee. Help us not to be offended by your either lack of intervention in the timing that we would wish it would take place, or maybe even not intervening. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize this idea, this issue, this sin of bitterness that we may harbor within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.